All of you at Calvary Chapel Northwest. Christy and I don't get up here that often, but every time we do, first of all, we're so welcomed by Tom and Pam. And Tom and Pam and I actually got to know each other in the early 80s, in 80, I think, at Calvary Fellowship. We would go to Wednesday nights and Sundays and meet together. And so it's so interesting to see friendships that have existed for decades. Isn't that wonderful? God gives us special people in our lives. Well, this morning as I was praying for you, I really felt the Lord wanted me to share with you out of the story of Elijah. And if you like titles, I've titled this From Great Faith to Great Fear. Ooh. So let's turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 17, and I invite you to follow along the story. It will be familiar for many of you, this story. But at the very end, we're going to look at three lessons that we can learn and apply to our lives right here from the life and the story of Elijah. So let's start with just a little word of prayer before we begin. Father God, we love you. We just thank you for the amazing God you are. What a privilege it is to know you, to walk with you, to live with you, to give you our futures and know that they're secure in you. What a joy it is to know that one day we'll be with you forever, for eternity, forever and ever. And Lord, you've given us your word, and you've given us stories about great men of God and great women of God, and also about things that went wrong. The Bible is so honest. The Bible is so human. It has got both the divine and the human in it. And you've given it to us so that we could learn the stories, so that we could understand your ways, know your character, know your commands, and follow them in obedience. So Lord, we ask you to open our eyes today. We ask you to open our ears to hear, our hearts to understand, so that we could receive your word to our spirits. Lord, we love you today. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to work in our midst, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah comes on the picture giving a word of the Lord to King Ahab that there is not going to be any rain, a drought. And so he prophesies that for the next few years, there will be no rain in the land. And the only way the rain will be restored is through the word of the Lord coming through me to restore it. So after this amazing prophecy, God says to Elijah, go and hide, and I'll order the ravens to feed you. So every morning and evening, the ravens would bring bread for Elijah to eat and meat. And God was demonstrating through this his power to Elijah. First, by using him to command that there'll be no rain at all coming. And number two, by feeding him supernaturally by providing food through birds. Explain that one. Sometime later, the brook that Elijah was camping near dried up. And so the Lord tells him to go to the area called Sidon. God commands a widow in Sidon to supply Elijah with food. When Elijah arrives at the town gate of Sidon, he sees a widow and asks her for a little water and bread. She replies, "As surely as the Lord lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour and a little oil. I am gathering a few sticks to make my last meal for me and my son, so that we may eat it and die." This shows how severe the famine really was at this time. People were facing the reality of death by starvation. Elijah says, well, don't be afraid. Go home and do what you've said. But first, make me a cake of bread and bring me whatever you have. And then he says in 1 Kings 17, verse 14, he says, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. You see, in this verse, we get a promise of provision, first, and secondly, a declaration that the end of the drought was coming. And the widow went away and did as Elijah had told her. For God had already spoken to her that she was to provide for Elijah. And so, because of her faith, there was food every day for her, her son, and Elijah. You see, God's word about the flour not being used up and the oil not running dry came true. Another time, the widow's son becomes ill and he dies. And the widow goes to Elijah and says, hey, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come here to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Elijah says to the widow, obviously shocked, he says, give me your son. And he carries him up to his upper room. And then he cries out to the Lord, Lord, why have you brought this tragedy upon this widow? And then he stretches himself out on the boy three times, crying to the Lord, praying for life. God hears Elijah's prayer. The boy returns from the dead. His life returns. Elijah picks him up, brings him downstairs alive to his mother. And then his mother said in 1 Kings 17, verse 24, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth. So again, God shows himself powerful by using Elijah to resurrect a dead boy. 1 Kings chapter 18, the story continues. 3.5 years have now gone by since God stopped the rain. And the word of the Lord comes to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab. I will send rain on the land. Now, the famine at this time had literally ravaged the land. King Ahab had summoned a man named Obadiah, who was his palace administrator and a devout believer in the Lord, secretly. And he said to him, go look throughout the land for two things. One, springs of water so that our animals will have something to drink and not die, and to look for Elijah, the prophet. So Obadiah and Ahab start their personal journeys searching for Elijah and water. It was a desperate situation. And when Obadiah was walking along, he meets Elijah and he says, is that you, my master? Elijah responds to him, yes, it is me. Tell your master, King Ahab, that I am here. Obadiah responds, Elijah, don't you realize there's not a nation in all of the world, well, that might be a little extended, there's not a nation where the king has not sent people to look for you. That shows the great importance that Elijah held in the king's eyes. And so Obadiah continues, says, if I say that you are here, and the Spirit of the Lord picks you up and moves you to another place, and King Ahab doesn't find you, he will kill me. What does that tell us? That they knew that God did supernatural things with Elijah. And so he says in 1 Kings 18, 15, Elijah says, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will present myself to Ahab today. It was a commitment. So what do we see from that? First of all, Elijah was a sought-after man, one who had real power and authority. Obadiah calls King Ahab and goes to Elijah. And when they meet King Ahab, and he was an evil king, not a godly king, he says to you, is that you, you troubler of Israel? See, the king recognizes that the famine came through the prophetic word that Elijah had said 3.5 years ago. And 1 Kings 18:18, Elijah says this, "I have not made trouble for Israel, but you, King Ahab, and your father's family, you have abandoned the Lord's commands and followed the Baals." Notice the boldness. Elijah rebukes the king of Israel. Then Elijah commands King Ahab to summon all the people and to meet him on Mount Carmel. He says, "Bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." What a fearless statement coming out of Elijah's mouth. Elijah was in control and leading from a position of strength. So Ahab calls all the people and he gathers them and they go to Mount Carmel. 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." And the people said nothing. You see, Elijah was calling the crowd to make a decision. Notice the courage. He is the only prophet of the Lord standing before 450 prophets of Baal. He had real authority because even the unbelieving king obeyed his command to bring the people to Mount Carmel. Elijah stands up. And he commands the prophets of Baal and says to them, "Prepare a bull for a sacrifice. Cut it into pieces. Put the sacrifice on a wood, but do not set fire to us." 1 Kings 18:24. "Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Listen to the incredible challenge. He was declaring that God will prove himself now. Elijah's faith was strong. The people said, "Wow, this is good." The prophets of Baal begin calling on their God from morning to noon. They cried to Baal, but there's no response. No one answered. And so they danced around the altar. And Elijah then begins to taunt them. He says, maybe you better shout a bit louder. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe deep in thought. Could be traveling. Maybe he needs to be awakened. So they began shouting louder, dancing more frantically, cutting themselves with swords so their blood flowed. But there was no response. By midday, they gave up. There was no answer from Baal. Then Elijah called all the people and said, "Come. Come here." He took 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and he built an altar. And he then dug a trench around the altar. He arranged wood on it, cut a bull into pieces, placed the bull on top of the wood, and then ordered that 4 large water jars be filled with water and dumped over the top of the sacrifice. And he ordered that to be done 3 times so that the sacrifice was drenched and the water filled the trench. You see, Elijah was doing everything possible to make sure that this could humanly not happen. It had to be supernatural. And then he wanted the people to clearly know that only God could do this. Verse 36 and 37, 1 Kings 18. "Lord," he begins to pray, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I've done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." And then fire of the Lord fell from the sky, burning up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licked up all the water in the trench. And the people witnessed every bit of it. What an awesome demonstration of the reality of God. God was clearly showing that the people that Elijah had his favor. They knew he was a man of God. So the people fall down on their faces and cry out, and they said, "The Lord, he is God." And Elijah then commands the people, "Now seize all the false prophets and kill them." What a great man of faith. His work resulted in the destruction of the enemy's workers because they killed all those prophets. This was truly a remarkable moment. And it was clear to everyone that the God of Elijah was the one true God. Elijah says to Ahab, "Go eat, for there's the sound of heavy rain." Elijah climbs to the top of Mount Carmel. He bends down in a fetal position and he begins to pray. He calls a servant and says, "Go out and look to see if there's any signs of clouds." Seven times the servant went up. Six times he came back. He said, "There's nothing." But on the seventh time, he said this, "I see a cloud as small as a man's hands rising from the sea." And then Elijah tells Ahab to hitch up the chariot and go down the mountain because rain is coming. Now think about this. There has not been a drop of rain for 3.5 years. And yet Elijah says, rain is coming. The drought is everywhere. You see, he sees what could not be seen with the human eye. The sky grows black with clouds, the winds rise up, and the heavy rains start pouring. And King Ahab, overwhelmed by all he has seen now, flees to Jezreel in his chariot. And then the power of the Lord comes on Elijah. He tucks his cloak into his belt, begins to outrun Ahab's chariot that is being pulled by horses. Something humanly impossible. Such was the great exploits of faith that Elijah, the prophet of God, demonstrated that day. He was clearly leading from a position of strength. Incredible power encounter had taken place between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Elijah was God's man for this moment. 1 Kings chapter 19. Then things begin to change. King Ahab tells his wife, Queen Jezebel, everything that Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. And in 1 Kings 19:2, we get Jezebel's words, response. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." It's a clear threat that she intended to murder Elijah within a 24-hour time period. And so what did the great man of God do? How did he respond to this evil woman's intention to kill him? He responds in fear rather than faith. Look at 1 Kings 19, verse 3. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He was totally out of control, emotionally spent, running in fear of being killed. He had just stood up against 450 prophets of Baal, but now he's terrified by one woman's threat. Now, this was the same man who spoke in faith that God would stop the rain, and God did. This is the same man who was miraculously fed by ravens, bread, and meat. The same man who prophesied to the woman who was ready to die that her flour and oil would not run out before God sends the rain. The same man who raised the widow's dead son to life. The same man who Obadiah knew the Spirit of the Lord could take and move anywhere at any time. Because that was the kinds of things that happened to Elijah. It was the same man who commanded the king of Israel to meet him on Mount Carmel. The same man who calls for a power encounter between Baal and God. Who taunts the 450 prophets of Baal. Who calls upon God to send fire down in full view of all the people, and God answers his prayer. The same man who had the 450 prophets of Baal executed. The same man who hears the sound of rain when there was no evidence of rain anywhere. Who prays and God opens the floodgates of heaven and a powerful downpour of torrential rain takes place. The same man who outruns King Ahab's chariot. But now, we see him running for his life in great fear. What happened? Can we move from a place of great faith to overwhelming fear in a short time? Yes. You see, Elijah was an ordinary man like you and me. In James 5, verse 17 and 18, it says Elijah was a human being. He was an ordinary guy, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And he prayed, and the heavens gained rain, and the earth produced its crops. You see, Elijah was just an ordinary guy, like you and me. There are times when God will use us in amazing ways, when he will defy human logic, doing things that only could be done by God himself. And when these kinds of times come, and people hear about them, they start to think, maybe you're someone special. Maybe you have some kind of connection to God that other people don't have. But people who are powerfully used by God are only human, ordinary people like you and me. Now, over the years, God has allowed me to be a part of building his kingdom in South Asia. And I've become known as a real godly leader, a good leader. My reputation has gone out to such a degree that people I don't even know respect me because of what they've heard. And when these people meet me, they sort of treat me like I'm sort of a super Christian. But they don't realize I'm an ordinary man with my own failures, with my own fears. You see, I've had times when I was so wrapped up in my own insecurity that I couldn't face meeting people. Afraid, running. Times when I was deeply struggling with all sorts of personal issues. Times when I felt like a failure. Times when I truly feel, I say it to my Nepali friend, that I was more of a burden to my Nepali brothers than a blessing. One time, I'd gone to an international conference in Kenya, and I was one of the 50 top-level leaders of our mission, Youth of the Mission. And out of fear, I stayed in my room unable to show my face. I allowed fear to take control of my heart, and I knew that I needed to admit I was afraid and I needed help, but I didn't. You see, my pride got in the way. I wanted to be able to minister out of a position of strength, but I found myself in a position of weakness. I called out to the Lord, and I said, God, deliver me. And God would just say, be still. And know that I am God. I expected him just to come in a powerful way and just remove the fear. But instead, he used it to show me that yes, you have your fears. And yes, everyone has their fears and their weaknesses and their issues and even times of feeling like a failure. You see, Paul knew that we as Christians are not as strong as sometimes we appear to be. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul said, but we have this treasure, what is it? Jesus Christ, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The treasure we have is Jesus, the hope of glory. But our lives are only like as strong as a clay pot, fragile, easily broken. And Paul understood that there are times when God will pull away his amazing grace to humble us and to show us all our humanness in all its ugliness. See, Elijah went from great faith to great fear. Now, maybe God didn't want that to happen, but it did. And God used this time in Elijah's life to deal with probably an issue of pride. Maybe Elijah began to think of himself as someone special. God's answers to the problems of today. Friends, we can start thinking like that in our own lives. But Don't think it can't happen to you, because pride in its very nature is deceptive. So God, in his amazing love, can pull away some of his grace so that we can see our desperate need for him, realizing that apart from God, we can do nothing. That if he would ever leave us for a moment, we would fall flat on our faces. And the answer to this problem of pride is humility. Being really honest with God, with ourselves, and with others. And that's what I believe was happening in Elijah's life. For the very next thing we see in the story, after he starts running for his life, is he sits down to pray. And let's look at his prayer, 1 Kings 19:4. And he prayed that he might die. He said, "I've had enough, Lord." He said, "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Elijah actually prays that God would take his life. He had a death wish. Such was the deep fear and possibly depression that Elijah was experiencing at that moment. Friends, if we have had a mountaintop experience with God, if you've been used by God in some special way, if you've been blessed with a good reputation, if God has given you favor with men, and then you need a greater level of humility, reminding yourself constantly that God deserves all the glory, that only he has done the wonderful things that you have become known for. Only by his amazing grace and his mercy has he used you or me. So we can't allow pride to put up a wall so that others cannot see the real you with all our imperfections, our faults, and our failures. Friends, none of us have arrived. We are all a work in progress. The master potter is molding us in his hands. We all need God's amazing grace to stand even for a day. After Elijah prays that the Lord would take his life, an angel comes and wakes him from sleep. Now think about this. One of God's powerful creations, an angel comes, wakens him, and Elijah finds a cake of baked bread and a jar of water. He eats and drinks and goes back to sleep. Now what's happening here? God was taking care of his servant. The scriptures show no indication that Elijah was amazed or even grateful to God at that point for the food and the water he had provided. Maybe, I'm not sure, but maybe, this is what I think, Elijah was in such a state of fear that he was no longer impressed with the supernatural visitation from an angel. The angel comes again. He says, "Get up, for you got to go on a long journey." So Elijah eats another meal and travels for 40 days, 40 nights, strengthened on one meal. Elijah then reaches Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, and the word of the Lord comes to him, 1 Kings 19:9. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, why did God say this? Because God wanted to break him out of his human fear and deep depression. He wanted to minister to Elijah. But Elijah, who had heard the Lord so clearly many times before, was now missing the will of God and operating in his own wisdom. Verse 10, 1 Kings 19. "I've been zealous for the Lord." This is his response. "The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me." You see, Elijah speaks out how he sees the present reality of his life. He speaks from a negative perspective, seeing himself as a victim, struggling with self-pity, showing no hope or faith in those words. There is no courage, no evidence of trust in God in what he just said. And this happened just after the Lord had spoken to him. But he didn't realize that God was trying to get his attention. The Lord says, "Go out, stand on the mountain, for I'm about to pass." And then there's a great and powerful wind, but the Lord was not in the wind. Then there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And then there came a gentle whisper, and Elijah went out of the mouth of the cave to hear. And then the Lord gives Elijah another chance and asks the same question. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Exact same question. And Elijah responds exactly as he did before. To the word, every word is the same. You see, Elijah didn't realize that God wanted him to humble himself, acknowledge his weakness, and ask for help. And so the Lord responds to Elijah by telling him, now go back the way you came, anoint Jehu to be king over Israel, and Elisha to be the prophet who succeeds you in the ministry. So God begins the process of decommissioning Elijah, possibly because he had not humbled himself in his time of great fear and depression. Now, the Bible does go on to tell a few more amazing things that God did through Elijah, showing God's amazing grace for the prophet. But the decrease of his ministry clearly starts after that time of great faith and then great fear. So what can we learn from the story? Lesson number one. All of us are ordinary men and women with real fears, failures, and weaknesses, holding the treasures of Christ in jar of clay. The truth is that we have Jesus in us, and God has chosen to make himself known through us imperfect people. The enemy wants to use our weaknesses and our failures and our fears to put us out of the race, but God wants us to learn to be honest with ourselves, with God, and others. Learning to come in our weakness and humble ourselves and get the help we need. And that is important because we tend to put up a front that says we have it all together. Super Christian. No real faults, no real struggles, always walking in faith. Remember Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest disciples? On the night of his arrest, he denies Jesus three times. And when Peter realized that he'd done the very thing Jesus had told him he would do that same day, he went out and wept bitterly. You see, Peter humbled himself and he threw himself on the Lord's mercy. And what was the result? God reinstated him to be the leader he was called to be. A man who died for Jesus being crucified upside down. A man who went from great failure to great faith because he was able to admit his weaknesses and come in repentance. Like Peter, we need to realize that we too will fail at times. All of us fail. We are like clay jars, easily broken, fragile, holding the treasures of Jesus. We need to understand that when we do fail, we can still complete the race. And we can fulfill our callings in God. You see, finishing well does not mean you never fail. You can fail and finish well. But it does mean that we need to be quick to repent and to seek God for his help and to go to the Word, receiving the grace we need for our challenge. So the first lesson, all of us are ordinary men and women with real fears and failures and weakness, holding the treasure of Christ in jars of clay. The second lesson, it's possible to move from having a powerful mountaintop experience to finding yourself in the valley of fear and depression in a short time. This is exactly what happened to Elijah. He literally had a power encounter with God on Mount Carmel and then ran for his life in fear of one woman. You see, when God chooses to powerfully use you, we need to realize that there'll become a natural temptation to pride. The enemy wants to use that pride to destroy us and to make you feel like a failure. And in those kinds of times, we need to seek God and ask him for his help. We also need to realize that down times are normal. It's normal for Christians to go through valley experiences. It doesn't mean you become less spiritual. It doesn't mean you lost your salvation. It is part of being human. Is there any humans out there? A few, good. So we can even experience depression as born again Christians and still be children of God. So if you've been condemned because of depression you felt, and you felt yourself, I'm unworthy, I'm terrible, I shouldn't be like this, but you don't allow the enemy to condemn you. That's not what God does. It doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. It does mean this, that you're human and you still need more of the love of God in your life. Anybody need more of the love of God in their life? A few. Good. So the second lesson, it is impossible to move from having a powerful mountaintop experience to find yourself in the valley of fear, depression in a short time. You see, we need the valleys in order for God to take us to the mountaintops. So don't just look for the mountaintops. Learn to find God in the valley. Lesson number three, last one. We need a deeper level of maturity so that we can serve people from a position of great strength or from a position of personal weakness. Even sharing with the people that you're ministering to your struggles at work. Now, maybe as a leader, you can't always do that with everyone, but I believe God will give you people who you could be real with and honest with and share with, that can stand with you in prayer. And when we do that, when we all open ourselves up, it's one of the best examples of humility that a Christian can model. This kind of servanthood opens the door for others to be real and to walk in God's healing touch for their lives. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh, a weakness that God allowed into his life to keep him from pride. Three times he cries out to God, take it away. And God says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. You see, God wanted Paul to accept his thorn in the flesh as one of the ways he could show his power in Paul's life. And so Paul not only accepted his weakness, he delighted in it, knowing that when he's weak in himself, he can be strong in the Lord. Friends, can we still love ourselves when we need to minister from a position of weakness? It's easy to feel good about yourself when you minister from a position of strength. It's tough to feel good about yourself when you minister from a position of being weak. Jesus said we all need to become like little children, needing a new levels of the humility of Christ in our lives. So let's remember Elijah, who went from great faith and exploits to great fear and insecurity. Let's choose to humble ourselves before God and others, not wearing a mask that says I have it all together, but being real. Sharing your feelings of failure and asking for people, even people you're ministering to pray for you. And if we do this, we will rebound like Peter did and go on to do the things Jesus has called us to do. We will not end up like Elijah, who missed the lesson. And the beginning of his ministry began at that. The beginning of the end of his ministry began at that point. Friends, there's a long road ahead of us. Many obstacles, many tests. And we need to ask, will we be like Elijah or will we be like Peter? When we're faced with our greatest faith victories, followed by our greatest fears. When we go through the wonderful mountaintop experiences of life, followed by times of going through deep, dark valleys. When we go through emotional highs and emotional lows, who will respond like? So let's remember the three lessons. Number one, all of us are ordinary men and women with real fear, failures, and weakness, holding the treasure of Christ in jars of clay. Number two, it's possible to move from having a mountaintop experience to finding yourself in the valley of fear and depression in a short time. And number three, we need a deeper level of maturity so we can serve from a position of strength or from a position of personal weakness. Shall we pray? Yeah. If you'd like, please stand with me. Lord Jesus, we are amazed at Elijah. What a man of faith. You did so many outstanding miracles through him. Lord, in many ways, we want to be like that. We want to see that happen. But we do not want to miss the lesson that he missed. We do not want to allow pride to keep us from humbling ourselves, admitting our weakness, and asking for help. We want to be men and women that when you use us, we will keep reminding ourselves, it was God. It was God. Even if they put me on a pedestal, it was God. Even if they said you did so great, it was God. We keep saying to ourselves, God, to God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory. We keep giving you the credit. We keep giving you the honor. And then we trust you that when we go through the valleys of darkness, in those places, you will be with us. And as you take us to the mountaintop, when we experience you in your power and your glory and your majesty, Lord, those wonderful times, help us to be ready that after those times, the temptation of pride could come. And that's a time when we need to test ourselves, when we need to humble ourselves, receive your grace, and walk by faith. Lord Jesus, I pray this for this church, that they would be men and women who respond rightly to the dealings of God. Lord, I pray that for my life too. We need you, Lord, and we love you, and we thank you for your word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name.